A reading from the book of Revelation, chapter 7, verses 9 through 17. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robe, and where have they come from?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Pray with me. Lord God, we thank you for this beautiful vision, your vision of glory, this vision that our brother John Sorensen is now a reality for him. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit will open our hearts to hear from you. And Father, we pray that you will be pleased. I pray, Father, that you will give me the power of your Spirit to speak words to justify this amazing vision, and that above all, you will be glorified. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the last time that I saw John Sorensen in this world was 6 days ago. Last Sunday after our church service, my wife Lynn and Nathan, who is singing here with us, and I were heading out to a conference in Nashville. So on our way out, we stopped by their house. And I had spoken with Kathy earlier that day, so I knew that John's time was close. And when I saw him, he was not able to communicate. He gave a slight twitch of his mouth, a smile when he heard my voice. So I knew he was there, and he moved his hands a little bit. So I could tell that he could hear. And then we all gathered together, Nikki and Sid and Zach. We were there, and we gathered around, and we prayed to pray for him. And earlier in his illness, when I would speak to John, John's main concern through all of us was not for himself. He wanted to make sure that his family was taken care of. And he got everything in order. He got his pension and his life insurance. And then when that was all taken care of, he looked at me with a twinkle in his eye, almost bragging. And he says, "I'm going to see Jesus before you." That was John. "I'm going to see Jesus before you." And on that last Sunday morning when we were praying, again, John wasn't able to communicate. As I was praying, I mentioned that in my prayer, that John was going to shortly be seeing Jesus face to face. And those of you who were there, John made a loud grunt at that. He went, "Rrr!" That was his amen. That was the last sound that I heard him make. It was his amen that he was going to see Jesus face to face. Well, Wednesday morning, we were still at the conference. One of our elders, Steve Wilder, had went to visit the Sorensons just minutes after John had passed in the glory. And he had sent me a text that John had passed away. And this was right before the start of our last session at this conference. And this conference was a conference on music and singing. And so I was surrounded by 12,000 pastors and worship leaders. And we were singing songs about heaven. "I Stand Amazed," that song that we just sang. "Holy, holy, holy." And can you imagine? I mean, these are worship leaders. These are people who can sing. And I felt like I was in the throne room of heaven. And then it hit me. It hit me at that very moment when I was singing, when we were singing about heaven. My friend John was seeing this with his own eyes. What we were experiencing spiritually through the eyes of faith, John was seeing physically. He was living it. For him, this was reality. And this realization just brought tears to my eyes. I mean, I just started bawling because I knew that my friend was there. And I remember through choked voice saying to Lynn as we're singing these songs. I said, John is living this very moment. And that's why I picked this beautiful vision from Revelation as our sermon text this afternoon. Because I want to give us a glimpse of John's reality at this moment. As we are sitting here, hearing these funny stories about him, this is his reality at this very moment. He is there before Jesus. And this is the reality. This is the promise for everyone who is in Christ. This will be our reality when we take our last breath on earth. And I'm just going to look at a few things from this passage. Those of you from Northgate know that I'm preaching through Revelation. I'm going to get to this passage in a few weeks. And I'm going to do it very short this time. Don't expect that when I'm preaching to you. You're going to hear about an hour sermon when I go through this. But I'm just going to go through it short for us now here. And I just want to look at a few things in this passage. Just a few observations here to give us a flavor of what John has experienced. And Scripture itself limits the details it gives us. Because if it did, it would completely overwhelm us. We, in this state, we cannot even comprehend. We can't handle it. I mean, it would just blow us away if we saw what he was going through this. But one thing I can tell you is it's going to be good. And however good you think it's going to be better than what you were thinking, what you can expect. So the first observation I want to look at from this passage is notice that it's a great multitude, more than any can number. And that they come from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages. Think of just the beautiful diversity of heaven. A tapestry of color. A symphony of sound. And they're all united together by Christ. Christ is the common thread that holds all these different saints from different tribes and different religions and different colors and different languages. Christ is holding them together. And it's a magnificent symphony. See, all the different sounds united in melody and harmony. I mean, it's a splendid painting with countless different shades and hues, all forming a portrait of Christ. And John is one of those voices right now in this great heavenly choir. John is one of those faces playing a unique and an indispensable role in the kingdom of heaven. And the same is true. The same is true for all who are in Christ. The second observation, they are all clothed in white robes. This symbolizes the purity, the sinlessness of the saints in heaven, a purity that is purchased by the blood of Christ. See, in life, when a person by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, is born again, we are covered by Christ's purity. And as the text says, we are washed and we are made white by the blood of the Lamb. By the blood, the Lamb is Jesus Christ, by the blood of Christ. And God sees us when this happens. God sees us as sinless. God reckons us as sinless. And this is really an accounting term. This is a legal term. Legally, we have the same status as the sinless Jesus Christ. And when we are in Christ, we no longer face the penalty for our sins. The sins of the Christian have already been punished. They have been punished on the cross in Jesus Christ. So if you are in Christ, you never will never, ever, ever face the wrath of God. Whereas a person who's not in Christ will have to bear the just punishment of those sins himself and the miseries and torments of hell. But in this life, Christians are not sinless. Not sinless in our actual practice. Right? Those of you who know John was not sinless. Right? As your family, you know certainly that he was not sinless. And I remember the last time John was able to communicate. Last Tuesday, a little over a week before he died, I had asked him if there was anything specific that I could be praying for him. And what he asked for, if you remember, Dina was there and Kathy was there, he asked that he would not be so grumpy to Kathy. So right there, John was recognizing his sinfulness. And he was even on his deathbed, fighting this sinfulness. But that was then. But now John is actually in actuality, what he has been declared when he first trusted in Jesus, when he was born again. John is now sinless. John is now perfectly pure, perfectly holy. Still has a sense of humor, no doubt. Still has that sense of humor, but he's perfectly holy. As will each of us who are in Christ be when we are called home to glory. The third observation is not only is John now sinless, but he no longer has physical limitations. Verse 16 says, they hunger no more, neither thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. See, all the physical effects of the fall, hunger, thirst, sickness, injury, the effects of aging, just the aches and pains that we have, mental decline, all of these things will be absent, are absent for John in glory. John no longer has cancer. In fact, John is stronger now than he ever was, stronger and more fit than when he was during his basic training, when he was a young man, mentally sharper than he ever was, sharper than he was when he was getting his master's degrees. And it only gets better from here. He will continue to learn. He will continue to experience the things of God, continue to grow in his understanding. Each day he will be better. Each day he will be smarter. And this will go on forever. C.S. Lewis said of heaven, he said, it's like a book that goes on forever, and each chapter is better than the last. This is the reality. This is John's current reality. And this is the promised reality for all who are in Christ. The fourth observation. Look at what these countless multitudes are doing in heaven. They are worshiping. They are worshiping the triune God. Verse 10 of the reading says that they are crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Again, the Lamb is Jesus Christ. They are worshiping their Savior. My friends, this is what we were made to do. Every one of us, we were made to worship the living triune God. Every single one of us. Every person who has ever lived. But the problem, because of our sin, we don't worship God. We worship something else. Often we worship ourselves. We worship our sinful habits. We worship our families. We worship all these things. And everyone, even Christians and non-Christians alike, we are all idolaters. We make idols out of these things we worship. And many of these idols, many of these things we worship, these are good things. It could be our family. It could be our job. It could be ministry. It could be service. But they are not the ultimate thing. God alone is ultimate. God alone is the one who deserves our worship. But in heaven, we will be what we were meant to be. Finally, we will be what we were meant to be. We will perfectly worship our God. And we will no longer be distracted by sin, no longer have our worship distorted by idols and other distractions. And think of the joys. Think of the joys that are promised by these idols, but are never fulfilled in this fallen world. And they're never fulfilled because idols lack power. They are empty. They are useless. But these joys will be satisfied once in heaven. They will be satisfied by the fount of every blessing. And John is now at this very moment in perfect peace and perfect joy. And he is perfectly satisfied doing the very thing he was created from all eternity to do. And this same future, again, awaits all those who are in Christ. The fifth and final observation from this passage is found in the last line of the last verse. It says, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." This world is a world of sorrow. I don't have to tell you that. We are experiencing it now. We are grieving. Grieving a lost husband, grieving a lost father, a lost brother, a lost friend. We are all grieving. A good man. A man taken way too young by a horrible disease. And this is not right. And it is appropriate for us to grieve. It's appropriate for us to shed tears. Even though we know at this very moment John is in glory. Even though we know that at this very moment John is more alive now than he ever was. Jesus himself wept at the death of his friend Lazarus. Even though Jesus knew that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. The pain is real. The pain is sharp. It's bitter. And yes, it will soften over time. But there will always be a hole, especially to those closest, to Kathy, to Nikki, to Zach, to Sid, to Dina, to Sandy. It will still be there. But in Christ, for those in Christ, this pain and sorrow is not eternal. The scripture tells us that when we are in glory, God himself will wipe away every tear from our eyes. And when God wipes away our tears, he doesn't only wipe away the physical tear. He doesn't just wipe away the moisture. He wipes away all the pain, all the sorrow, all the hurt that caused that tear. We will be completely renewed. In this world, there is always a remnant. There is always a scar, a memory of the hurt, even though it fades with time. But on that day, And for John, that day is today. That hurt will be totally and completely and permanently eradicated from our souls. And as a pastor, I wish I could take that pain from you now. I could take it away from you. But I can't. I don't have that power. No one has that power. But what I can do is I can tell you, I can guarantee you, based not on my opinion, but based on the authority of the inerrant, infallible Word of God, that if you're in Christ, one day this pain will be completely and totally gone forever, as it is at this very moment for John Sorensen. But the worst thing that I can do at this point, as I'm up here, the most evil thing I can do is to communicate that the reality that John has experienced at this very moment is to communicate that that is the default reality for every single person when they take their last breath in this world. Scripture is clear. It is not. So the same scripture that tells us of this glorious reality that John now enjoys and that awaits all who are in Christ also tells us that the path that leads to this reality is narrow. It is so narrow, in fact, it is singular. There is only one path, and this is not politically correct to say, but there is only one path. There is only one way. Jesus himself said in John 14:6, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." See, Jesus is the key. Jesus is the answer. Jesus and Jesus alone is the path to heaven. And the reality that John now enjoys is only true for those who have Jesus. It is only offered to those who are united to Jesus by faith. And if there are any here, if there are any in this room who do not have Jesus, who are not born again, that can change. That can change right now. See, Jesus becomes ours when we recognize that we are lost, when we recognize that we are weak, that we are sinful, when we recognize that we cannot save ourselves, that we need something, that we need someone outside ourselves. And in repentance, we turn away from ourselves and we turn to him. We turn to Jesus, not a made-up Jesus, but the Jesus of the Bible. And we cry out to him to save us. We trust in him. We trust that Christ alone satisfied God's justice on our behalf. And we cling to this truth. We cling to Christ. He will answer that prayer. And when we do this, we will be changed. He will change our desires. We will no longer live for ourselves. We will no longer live for our idols. We will live for Christ. And like he was for John, Christ will become the center of our lives, the most important thing for us. We will desire Christ above all else, just like John was desiring to see Jesus face to face. That will be our greatest desire. May this be true of every single person in this room. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this promise. We thank you that you did not leave us alone. Father, we thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus. We thank you that our brother, John, is now in glory and now experiencing what we see through the eyes of faith. He is seeing through the eyes of his physical eyes, the eyes of reality. And he has his reward. He has finished the race. And Father, he is now receiving the reward. Father, I pray if there is any who hear my voice who have not been born again, Lord, that you by the power of your Holy Spirit will change that. So they will have the same hope that John has. And they will experience the same reality that our brother has experienced at this very moment. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.